the courage of faith. And apart from Christ, Abraham is considered the great example of faith. What is faith? The Bible says, and it's a wonderful definition in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. And God gave his approval to people in days of old because of their faith. And later on, the same chapter says a very important principle. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is taking God at his word. By faith alone, we become a Christian. And it's impossible to come to God without faith. And I say it again, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, biblical faith is more than just an intellectual belief. It's a belief that spurs us on to live for God. It is a belief that changes our attitudes and it causes us to do good works. In James chapter 2, we read this about faith. Faith without works is dead. So faith isn't a static thing. It's not something that we sort of come to and that's it. Faith changes our lives. And as we read our Bible, we find that people who have real faith have that faith tested from time to time. Now, the Bible teaches very clearly it is not God that brings problems. That's the enemy's work. But God allows it to happen so that all can see that person's faith is real. It's true that sometimes I've said in my life, when problems arise and troubles come, oh God, why do you let this happen to me? I believe in you, I trust in you. And yet I still have problems. And I find in the Bible as I read it that faith sometimes can be tested to show that it's genuine. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody this morning and you're going through real problems. And you say, why does God let this happen? It happens because he knows that through it all, you can show that your faith is genuine. So, my dear friend, if you are having problems this morning, take heart. God is going to do something amazing in your life. Have you ever read the story of Job in the Bible? Man, that guy had real faith in God. He really did. And yet in a matter of a week, he lost everything. All his possessions, all his family except a complaining wife. That was true. And yet, even though he lost his health, he said of God, even though he slay me, still I will trust him. Now Abraham, the man of faith, he was allowed to be tested. And he was tested at least six times, maybe seven. We've thought about some of them already as we've gone through this series. In Genesis 12, he was tested. As he sought to follow God and do what God asked him, to leave his country and he would be taken to some place that God would show him. And when God showed him, the promise was, Abram, I'll be with you. I will give you this land and I will make you great. And you know what the next thing that happened in that land? There was a famine. The place was sheer hopeless. Where could you get fodder and food for your livestock? How could he succeed? Maybe I heard God wrong. Maybe you cannot trust God all the time. I can sort of just imagine what I might be saying to God. And so you know what Abram did? He left the land and he went down into Egypt. And when he went down into Egypt, he got into real trouble, didn't he? Actually, he nearly lost his wife. Sarah, his wife, was a beautiful lady, and the Egyptians had her eye on her. And when he was asked who she is, who she was, what did he say? He told a little white lie. She's my sister. And God revealed to the Egyptians, they dare not touch Sarah. Wasn't God good? Hey, sometimes our faith does fail. But it's not the end, is it? It wasn't the end for this great man of faith, Abraham. Chapter 13. We heard about it last week, those of you who were here. He was tested. Would he be selfish? Or would he be unselfish? Read it in Genesis 13. And in chapter 14, we're going to learn about the courage of faith and how it tested Abram's loyalty to the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we're going to read Genesis chapter 14. And because there's some real hard words in there and tongue twisters, which I'm not very good at, I'm going to ask my wife Grace to come up again. And she's going to read. And in the first part where all the hard things are, I told her to paraphrase it. So if you've got a Bible, you turn to chapter 14. Thanks, Grace.
Abram moved his camp to Hebron and settled near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. There he built an altar to the Lord. About this time, war broke out in the region between four kings against five kings. The armies of the four victorious kings then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and food supplies. And from verse 12, they also captured Lot, Abram's nephew who lived in Sodom, and carried off everything he owned. But one of Lot's men escaped and reported everything to Abram the Hebrew, who was living near the oak grove belonging to Mamre, the Amorite. Mamre and his relatives, Eshcol and Anah, were Abram's allies. When Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. Then he pursued Chedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them at Dan. There he divided his men and attacked during the night. Chedorlaomer's army fled, but Abram chased them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. After Abram returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. But Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods you have recovered." Abram replied to the king of Sodom, "I solemnly swear to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise you might say, I am the one who made Abram rich. I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten, and I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies, Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre."
Good, thank you, Grace. And from this passage, there's lots to learn about faith. And I've got about 15 minutes just to share some of the things that we can learn about faith. I want you to notice, first of all, and it'll come up on the screen, the test. The test here is, would Abraham rescue Lot? And would his trust remain in God alone? You see, Lot had done a bit of a dirty thing to Abram. He had taken all the fertile plains and left the more difficult part of the country of Canaan, the hill country, to Abram. The test was, now that Lot, as we've read, had been taken captive with all his possessions, would Uncle Abram rescue him? What would you do to somebody who had done the dirty on you? What would you do? Sometimes I sort of know my own mind. I think, well, it was Lot's own fault as to what had happened, so he deserved it. Why should I rescue him? Why should I risk everything I've got just to get my nephew back? This was a huge test. And if he was successful, because there was lots of possessions to be gained if he was, would he trust in God alone? So that was the test. Should he do the honourable thing that a God-like person would do and attempt the rescue? To do this meant danger and risk. Now I want you to see faith in action. Do you see how loyal Abram later called Abraham. How loyal he was, even to a person who had done the dirty on him. Let me read it again. When Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born in his household. So he pursued, he chased Chedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them. He divided his men and attacked the army, and they fled. But Abraham chased them and recovered all the goods taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. You see, Abraham had learned from his first failure of faith that God had not given up on him. So now he must display the heart of God. And so he took courage and rescued Lot, even though the risk was great. Lot was his brother, and even though he had treated Abram wrongfully, he must show him love and care. As I thought about this, I thought about the words of Jesus to me and to you. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. Your love for one another will show that you are my disciples. And maybe somebody has hurt you in the past, and now is the time to show your loyalty to them. Maybe you need to go and see them and tell them, I still love you, and I'm still here for you. Don't be selfish, says the Bible. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the attitude of Christ Jesus. I believe the Lord is saying to us today, how about paying somebody a visit just to see how they're getting on? Maybe you know somebody who's in trouble. Are you going to be loyal to them? And this applies to me too. Loyalty to a brother or a sister. But this matter of loyalty does not only go to our brothers and our sisters. It's loyalty to God. How loyal are we to God? This was the great test for Abram. You see, in time of great success, it's a good test to a person's character. How a person behaves at the moment of victory often shows what they really are like inside. And we see the test of character in Abraham as he meets two kings. And this was the second part of his test to show his courage and his loyalty. Did you notice from the scriptures he met two kings? The first one was called the King of Salem. He's got a strange name, Melchizedek. Can you all say Melchizedek? Come on, Melchizedek. So he met this guy named Melchizedek. He's the King of Salem. That was the old name for Jerusalem. But he is also a priest of God Most High. And why does this priest, this king, come to him? He comes to strengthen Abram and to bless him. And that's about all we know about this character. Nothing is said about his genealogy. He doesn't seem to have one. His birth isn't given, his death isn't given. And you don't read much else about him except in Psalm 110. And then Hebrews chapter 5, we're told that a man that you've all heard of, Jesus, comes from the line of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was this king priest who came to strengthen Abram when he probably was feeling utterly exhausted after winning a great battle. And it reminds me that Jesus Christ, in the line of Melchizedek, is the Christian's high priest. He's the Christian's king and Lord. And is one of his great ministries in daily life is to come to strengthen us, to help us, and to heal us. That's what the Lord Jesus wants to do with our life. And so, what's the action of Abram to Melchizedek? It's interesting, isn't it? He gives 10% of the goods he plundered in the battle to this man. He doesn't show selfishness, but he gladly gives a portion to him. And there's an application to us too. Who do you look to, dear friend, to God for strength day by day? Are you taking time to call upon the Lord Jesus, do you, in prayer? This is how it's challenging to me. And the second thing is, with what God has given me, whether it be much or small, do I ever think to give something of it back to him? This is the great challenge. How loyal are we to the Lord Jesus? This is faith being tested. But then he meets another king. And this king comes from Sodom. And Sodom, as you might know, was a very wicked city. It was a city that had plenty in it. But what was happening there wasn't very pleasing to the Lord. And now the test came. The king of Sodom meets Abram, this man of faith. And he says, Abram, you did a great job there. You've got back all our people. Thank you so much. And it's all for you to keep except the wives and the children. You keep the rest. Thank you very much. But I'm staggered at what Abram did. He said, and you can read it in verse 21 to 24 of Genesis 14. He says, I don't want any of those goods. I don't want any of the plunder. You can have all that because God has made me a promise. He has said, I will make you great. And I don't want people to say, it was the king of Sodom who made me great. Well, God, I said to myself, what are you teaching me? And the verse came. It's in 1 John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. love not the world. Oh, we've got to live here. And sometimes we're blessed with the things of the world. But oh, Richard Print, don't let the things of the world be your chief ambition. Be the thing that absolutely consumes you. That's what love is all about. And so here was faith in action, and it was loyalty to God. And we find that Abraham's total trust was in God. He relied on the statement of God, "I will make you great." God had given him the victory, and so he would take no personal glory or reward from himself. And as we meditate upon Abram's faith, let's ask ourselves, where does my loyalty lie? Where really is my trust? Is it in God alone? Is it in Christ alone? You know, without Christ, none of us will ever get to God. He and He alone is our only hope. And when it comes to daily living, He still remains our only hope and the only one who can bring satisfaction to our life. And I speak to you Christians this morning. Don't go chasing the things of the world. Because I've found now that life is pretty short. You soon become pretty old. And it happens so quickly. And why did I spend so much time chasing the things that are going to pass away? I thought any old codger that got up in church and said that when I was in my younger years, I thought, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I got a long time yet. And I see the older ones are all smiling and nodding their heads about this. Let's be people who put our faith into action. And let's go in for living for eternity and living for Christ alone. Because it's only what we do for Christ that will last, and all the rest we'll leave behind. I've dealt in my lifetime with some pretty wealthy people. And I've gone to their funerals, and I've noticed that wonderful car, that beautiful home. Everything that they worked so hard for and put so much into and forgot about God. They had to leave it all on earth. Oh, I believe God would say to us today, reach out in faith to Christ if you've never done it. Ask Him for forgiveness like we've heard from the two testimonies today. And cry out to Christ for mercy. Tell Him that we believe that He died for our sin and that we want Him to cleanse us and to make us God's children. And if we've been a bit hell-bent as Christians in chasing the things of this world, let's come back to Christ and say, from this day on, I will put my faith, O God, into You, and with Your help, I will live for You. for you. There's a verse that should come up on the screen. I've already quoted it this morning. To the two who have been baptized. But I suggest we all read it together and apply it not only to them, but to ourselves. Come on, let's say it together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. And he will. Because of Abram, and so will you find out that what God says is absolute true. Brief prayer with you. Lord, thank you that you are so faithful. We can rely on you, the promises that you make, for you are great and you can do even above all that we can ask or even think. Oh God, increase our trust and our faith in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.